So there's no announcement video today, so there's a shorter runway, which is okay. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, join me in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 20 today. We're beginning in 2023, and if you don't know that's the year, it's 2023. For those of you who write checks, it'll take till March to figure that out. But we're beginning this new year with a sure reminder of this is church. Last week, Danny Corson delivered just a fantastic message. He always does. And Danny's a treasure to our association and to our local churches. And he's a constant source of encouragement to all of our local pastors. So Danny was able to remind us that the church is about worship. That's why we gather. That's who we are. We are people of worship. You shouldn't have to beg a Christian to worship. That's what we do, and that's what the Holy Spirit does within us. Today in Matthew, I'm going to remind us that we as the people of God are servant people. Serving is not an option. That's who we are because that's what is modeled in Christ. And so we're going to set the foundations for this year and the next several weeks. This is church. If you're new here, we want to thank you for joining us at Bethel. Some of you are watching online. Some of you are trying out church for the first time, maybe ever in your life, or maybe this year. I say trying out church, that's not the best language. You are in the midst of the church, because the church are the redeemed people of God gathering on the Lord's day to honor Him and to thank Him for what He has already done in us. So we simply want to say thank you for joining us. We're going to clap and give God honor for bringing you here today. We would love to hear from you. You can use that green Connect card in the pew and put that in the offering basket on the way out. And one of our pastors will encourage you this week and prayerfully guide your family today. Our greatest hope is that you would know Jesus Christ personally before you leave here in this midst. I want to remind you in Israel that there are two major seas. To the north, you have the Sea of Galilee, roughly 7 miles wide and 13 miles long. And the Sea of Galilee is known as the Sea of Life because it is in the Sea of Galilee where there's commercial fishing. And everything that you need for flourishing happens to the north. If you drive around the Sea of Galilee, you will find things like avocado and bananas and grapes and olives, side by side, because it is the Sea of Galilee that gives life. Because the rain is collected from all the mountains, it flows into the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows out via the Jordan River to the south. There's another sea, major sea in Israel, called the Dead Sea. Now, some of you who are alert today would say, well, the Dead Sea is not living because it's dead. Because the Dead Sea ultimately is highly concentrated in salt. The Dead Sea has no exit. And I believe that's a reminder, and there's a contrasting spiritual truth in these two bodies of water. If we receive everything the Lord has for us, salvation, redemption, adoption, if the grace of God is always flowing into you, but it never flows out of you, you're only going to live a salty life. Some of you are there. And it's a reminder that God doesn't want us to be dead or salty. Our guide on this most recent trip said that in about 20 to 30 years, the Dead Sea will no longer be in existence, because it has no outlet. And one of my friends was leading a devotion recently in Gedi, overlooking the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he said this, a very profound truth. He said, if God's grace is always flowing into you, but it never flows out of you, he said, that's a problem. So simply, I would encourage you, don't be salty. We want to be people that are life-giving because we've received the grace of Christ, and the grace of Jesus is now flowing out of us, and other people are benefiting because of what God is doing in our life. And those two bodies of water set into contrast what God wants to do in our life. So if you're already in the book of Matthew, I'm going to read verses 26 through 28. The message today is simply entitled, "This is Church Serving." Serving. Think about God's grace flowing into you, flowing through you, and flowing out of you. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. Jesus says, "It must not be like that among you." Now, he's speaking to the disciples, but he's also speaking to anyone who comes after them. He's speaking to those of faith. "On the contrary, whoever wants to become great..." Raise your hand if you want to be great. Okay, for the subpar in the audience, it's okay to desire to be great. I want to be a person that God does great things for me and in me and through me. That's a good grace-given desire. So Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be great," that should be all of us, "among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." May God's grace flow in us and flow through us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that you desire us to be people who receive abundant life and who are life-giving. Help us not live dead, salty, self-consumed lives. But Lord, may others near us know your grace and your mercy, because we are being lights in cities on hills. Lord, may we be people who do not desire to be served, but to serve and show the world that you are worth it. Lord, refresh us that we might be your church with authentic faith, with grace and truth. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So in Matthew 20, which we just read, you find two disciples named James and John. And with them, we find their mother. And these three discover the hard way that Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It's unlike earthly power and might that we often try to achieve for ourselves. Jesus says in verse 22, which I did not read, which precedes this passage, he says to the mom and to James and John, he says, "You don't know what you are asking." Now, if you understand what Jesus is saying, you might also know the question, because James and John's mom comes and says, "Jesus, promise me this, that one day my sons will sit at your right and your left." So the application that Jesus has given in Matthew 20 is the response to this question. Can we be great? And Jesus says, you can be great, but greatness is not what you think. Greatness is found in how you serve, not who you are. So there's a reprimand here. And this short interaction is a reminder that greatness is, our aspect of greatness is not always rooted in the gospel. Because at the end of the day, most of us are looking out for me first. It is the flesh that so wars against our soul and that the Spirit is having to constantly push back against. And I think the question that James and John's mom ask is the reminder that we often come to worship seeking to receive rather than to give. Many of us have heard rumors and horror stories about worship wars in the church. Churches fighting over the songs that they sing. And it's really not the songs that they sing. People fight over their preference of the songs that they sing. Because rarely do you hear wars over whether we ascribe glory to God or not. It's wars over the style of song and the instruments that are used. Are there drums or sitars or kazoos or organs or pianos? And it's the subtle reminder that we all come to this place together, oftentimes seeing what we can get out of it. rather than what we can give. And if that's you today, and I think that's all of us, we need to leave here saying, God, what can I give you? How can I ascribe, give you glory to your name? Lord, this is not about me. This is you. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to instruct the disciples on true greatness. He says, whoever wants to become great among you, and that can be a good desire. It's okay to want to be great. Not that the world would say, look at you, but that they would see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. It's to say, look at me so you can look at him. And Jesus uses this word. He says, whoever wants to be mega great among you must be the servant. You see, the disciples had a mega man complex. They wanted to be seen as someone by the world. They wanted to be significant. And we do that, don't we? We tell our children, our sons and our daughters, you can be anything that you want to be. Which is not true, by the way. Not everyone's going to be the president. No matter how hard you dream. Not everyone's going to be the head football coach of your alma mater. No matter how much you work. But it's a good token thought. But we are constantly telling ourselves, you can be great. You can do this. You can achieve. We were on a flight coming back from Tel Aviv and Frankfurt yesterday, 2 days ago. I don't know, whatever day it was. And there was someone in the seat in front of me that had a hat and a shirt that said self-made. And I remember thinking, man, if he only knew. And then it hit me. How often do I live in this mega man complex where we think we are self-made? And Jesus says, that's not what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Greatness in the community of heaven is not defined by title or talent, but by humility and service. So Jesus is reminding us theologically, if you want to be great in God's eyes, you can be great. Think about that. You can get to the end of your life and God can say to you, you are great. But how does that happen? Jesus says, whoever wants to become great must be what? Must be servant. Do you want to be great in God's eyes? Serve him often and serve him faithfully. And you will be great. See, Jesus does not merely command this upside down service. He fulfills it. Jesus doesn't simply say to you and I, serve. This is what you should do. But he models that. Look at verse 27 and 28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So if you want to be like Jesus, you can. How do we live like Jesus? Right? WWJD. What would Jesus do? He tells us. He says, live to serve, not to be served. And how many things in our life would be fixed if that was our motto? If every day we woke up and said, Lord, my goal today is not to be served, but to serve. We would live out this upside down kingdom that Jesus inaugurated when he came to this earth. Not only does Jesus model this, but several days later in John 13, he powerfully demonstrated his service to the world when he washed the feet of the disciples. And if you remember what happens, they're walking along rocky and dirty roads, and so often the servant would wash the feet of people who would come into the house. And Peter says what? He says, no, you're not doing this. Peter says, not I, Lord. I'll wash your feet. And Jesus says, Peter, if you do not let me wash you, you will have no part of me. And I think Peter gets it and he says, okay, well, not my feet, but my head to my toes. And Jesus says, those I've washed, you are already clean. Do you want to be like Jesus? Live to serve, not to be served. And if we are commanded to serve, then how do we serve? How does that happen? You see, the overwhelming reminder in the Word of God is that ministry is not for professionals, but it's for saints. Now, you might ask yourself, well, who is a saint? If you have given your life to Christ by faith in the Son of God, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you are a saint. You don't become a saint when you die. We don't put your plaque in a back room and say, Saint Josh. You are a saint. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, all of your sin is forgiven. Every iniquity is washed away. And it has to happen that way. Because if you are not completely pure, you will have no entrance into the kingdom of God. And what a great thought to know that all my sins are forgiven. Jude actually says, it is with great joy that you are presented before the throne of God without blemish. What a wonderful grace that God has given us. So how do saints serve? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us of this, verse 4. Paul is writing to the church, which that is you. This is to the church at Corinth, but he's also writing to the church of St. Clair, and he says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities. So he's really saying this, you can't put everyone into the same box. So don't try to do it. You know, often we try to say, well, this is kids' ministry and everyone fits there. And this is women's ministry and this is men's ministry. What if that's not biblical? What if God is saying, you are the ministry? I have gifted you with spiritual gifts. So you live out the calling that God has called you to do. Do you like pickleball? Well, play pickleball for the glory of the Lord. Do you like soccer? Coach soccer for the glory of the Lord. I have a friend in this church right now that he says anyone who loves soccer is a communist. And the reminder is heaven, we're all going to be communal anyway. He knows who he is. One day in heaven, he's going to be a soccer player. If God is giving you that gift, coach for the glory of the Lord. If you have the gift of reading, start a book club. For the glory of the Lord, if you've given the gift of teaching. But Paul says there are different ministries. So not every church should look the same and not every ministry should look the same because they are different. But they are the same Lord and there are different activities. But the same God works in them in each person. So who is in each person? You are the each. If you have given your life to Christ, you have a spiritual gift to use in the church because spiritual gifts are used in the church for the glory of the Lord. What a wonderful hope that we have. It is by holy design that spiritual gifts are exercised among and through the body of Jesus Christ. So if you have been given a gift, a treasure to use, what happens? When you serve. Well, Ephesians, also written by Paul, reminds us of what happens when you serve. Now, let me remind you, ministry is not for the professionals. It's for the saints. Who's a saint? If you've given your life to Christ, that is you. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul was an apostle who loved the church. He loved to see people come to faith. And when people would come to faith in a city, they would start a church. And now Paul is looking back, writing to these churches, and he's encouraging them. He's saying, don't give up. Don't waste your gift. Don't become salty. Don't become dead. But let the grace that has flowed in you flow out of you. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, a very specific word to this church and every church. Beginning in verse 11, he's already spoken about gifts in Corinthians. Now he's speaking to people, positions. He says this, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, we're reading this, and some are you're smiling right now because you're thinking, okay, I'm off the hook. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a teacher. Hallelujah. But Lord, I thank you. You are speaking to other people. Not so fast, my friend. He says in verse 12, equipping the saints, that's you and me, for the what? The work of ministry. Why? To build up the body of Christ. Until what? In verse 13, until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son. And then what? Growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children. Now we're going to unpack this. What happens when you serve? First, very clearly, God has given leadership in the church to equip. Now this is a very specific, peculiar word in the New Testament. It's a word that means refitting or to reset. In medical terminology, it's like resetting a bone. And for those of you who have ever broken anything, I cringe thinking that because I've had both arms, right and left, reset. But it's also a word used for the refitting of a ship. In ancient times especially, any ship that had gone through a rough sea or rough storm would have to come back into safe harbor. And they would refit the sails and they would refit the mast. They would resupply the ship. They would repair the outside hull and they would repair the rudder. Why would the shipbuilders repair the ship? Not to make it pristine museum quality again, but to make the ship seaworthy. So the ship was equipped to sail. And I believe we know that practically, don't we? But how often do we want to come to worship and we gather to be filled and to be equipped, but we never sail? And Paul would say that's not what God desires among us. Today, God is making you seaworthy that you might sail in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. You see, the Holy Spirit is constantly refitting you for the work of the ministry. It is not my job as a pastor to do the work of the ministry. That is not my job. It is my job as a saint to do the work of the ministry. It is my job as a pastor to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And it is us together who do the work of the ministry. And my deepest prayer is that we would not be ships that are content to remain in the port. That we do not get to the end of our lives and we say, Jesus, look at our sails. How beautiful they are. Lord, look how we've swabbed the deck. You could eat on the deck. So beautiful. Look how we've supplied the ship. Look how many Bible studies I've attended. But I never sailed for you. Church, will we not be people who are content to rot at port? But may we sail. And what happens when you sail on seas? Sometimes the work of ministry is difficult. And your sails will become tattered. Sometimes work is messy. And children are going to drop crumbs in your ship. Sometimes it's going to be difficult and you're going to have arguments on deck. People might be thrown overboard. But what does the Holy Spirit promise us? That He will bring us back to the port and equip us again for ministry. Would we be seaworthy vessels and do the work of the ministry? Not only are you equipped for ministry, but when you serve, you build up the body of Christ. Again, look at Ephesians Verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. When you serve the Lord, the body of Christ is built up. I still remember the giants of faith in my life. Some of these giants I was too young to remember, but my parents reminded me of them. Ladies like Miss Allison Waits and Miss Ferguson who rocked me as a child and prayed over me. I don't remember that. But they built up the body of Christ when they served. I think of my Sunday school teacher, Mr. Max Sturdivant, who had this random Hawaiian sunrise mural on his wall. And I remember thinking, that's the most bizarre mural in Mississippi. But he served faithfully, fifth and sixth grade boys. Who would do that with the Holy Spirit's calling? I think of men like Reggie who greets you at the front door every day. And some of you have never heard his name. But he opens the door and greets you with a smile because he believes that when we gather, God will use his handshake and his smile to change your life. People like Sandra and Wanda who come here every month and clean the pews and put connect cards because they know that when the word is preached that some of you will give your life to Jesus, and the way that you can respond to that is through one of those cards. When you serve, you build up the body of Christ. Why would someone devote so much time to serve Christ and his church? Because they have been beautifully refit by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, are you a builder? Is God using you to build up others? You see, we serve not to be built up personally. We serve that God might use us to build up others. And the old adage is true. A rising tide does what? It lifts every boat. When you serve, every time you serve, whether you think it is grandiose or insignificant, the Holy Spirit is using you to build up the body of Christ. Church, when you serve, you promote unity. Again, look at verse 13. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity, which means there is hope for all of us. You show me someone who serves well, I will show you someone that is part of the unity of the body of Christ. You see, when hands are filled with service of the Lord, we don't have time to stick our hands in other people's business. I would rather have hands that are calloused for the work of the Lord than hands that are in your business. Because I have enough problems of my own. And believe it, you do too. But when we serve, God uses us for his unity. Spurgeon once said, the famous pastor in England, the prince of preachers, says, if you are idle in Christ's work, then you are active in the devil's work. Wow. We are equipped to serve for the unity of the glory of the Lord. Every time you serve, you are part of Jesus' unifying story in his church. When you serve, it matters. Every time you serve, it matters. But Paul's not through. He says that we unify the church in faith and the knowledge of God's Son. Verse 13, growing into maturity with a stature that is measured by, not by my statue of maturity, but by Christ's statue of maturity. So when you serve, you grow into maturity. So Jesus again causes us to live into this upside down kingdom, because some of us think that we have to mature in faith before we can serve. And Jesus reminds his church, no, it is when you serve that he matures us. That is only a Holy Spirit endeavor. When you serve, Christ matures you. The sad reality of many churches throughout our nation is that we have people who have been members for years who have sat through hundreds of sermons, hundreds of Bible studies, and have never served ever. And yet those people wonder why they are not maturing in their faith. Maturity is not defined by what you know, but who you know and how you serve the one that you know. One of the greatest desires of my heart is that at the end of my life, I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't say student or member. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And others will hear, "Depart from me, you lazy servant." May we never be people, as Pastor Benny says, may we never be people who are content to sit, soak, and sour. And I'm going to add another one, and grow salty. But may we be people who live open-handed and serve Christ well. How is this possible? It's one thing to know how we serve and why we serve. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch watchmaker and a Christian who hid Jews during World War II, she was in prison for her action. She said this. She said, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious work of all. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus flows out of you." You see, the Sea of Galilee gives life because fresh water flows out of it downstream. And I think about God's gift to us and His desire for us to serve. And as I've been praying for our church, this local gathering of saints this week, I believe that there are some of you, whether recently or in years past, that you have quit working because you've quit serving because you were worn out. Maybe you were burned out. And you were tired. You went through a difficult storm. And today Jesus is calling you back into the harbor. And He's saying, "I will refit you and I will equip you to serve again." And no matter whether you are immature in faith and you are a Christian for one day, or you are a Christian for 80 years, I want you to know that God is not through with you yet. Do not get worn, but find rest, that you can serve again and anew. Some have never served because you simply don't know where. You say, "I have a desire to serve and I have a gift to serve, but I simply don't know how." That's what we're here for. My job is to help equip you for the work of the ministry. And we're trying to make it easier today. So you will find in the lobby, there's a table that has some options of where you can serve. And I'm going to ask you before you leave to go to that and fill out your name. And one of our pastors will follow up with you this week and find a place where you can exercise your gifts. We want to help you find where. And if we don't know, we'll find something together. Maybe God wants this church to start something new to the community. Maybe there's a group of lost people that love pickleball. Or there's a group of people who are struggling with substance abuse. Or there are single dads or single moms or orphan or adopted family. And you have a heart for that. And God is stirring in your soul today the desire to serve, so that all will know that He is Lord and Savior. You can use that green Connect card. We want you to find your where. But do not let not knowing be an excuse and a barrier not to serve Jesus. Because the best time to start is today. Some have never experienced the joy of Christian service because you've never heard the why. Today, for the first time, you have heard Jesus say, if you want to be great, serve. And follow the legacy of your Messiah who did not come to be served, but to serve others. And he gave his life as a ransom. Some serve because you find your worth in what you do. And I want to caution you today that God doesn't love you more because you do things for him. So some of you have your chest puffed out thinking, that's me, I'm the servant. About time you recognize me. Listen, God doesn't love you because you serve him. He loves you because he sent Jesus Christ on your behalf. And if you are thinking that you will earn extra crowns because of who you are or what you do, that is the wrong attitude. And may God bring genuine faith to your life again and afresh. Because there will be a day in some person's life where they will get to the gates of heaven. And they will say, God, look at the demons I cast out in your name. God, look at the diapers I changed in your name. God, look at what I've done. But they will hear instead, depart from me, because I never knew you. If that's you, would you come to faith? Because when you begin to serve Christ, because you find your worth in the King of Kings and not in achievement, it will change your life forever. I believe there are some of you have never served because you don't think you are ever worthy to serve God. You would say, how could someone like me? I'm doing good just to come to church. How could God use me? Let me remind you of what Jesus said to his disciples. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you say, well, how could I ever be worthy to serve Christ? Because he gave his life for you. And because you're here today hearing the good news, you are the many. God is calling you into relationship through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. You say, well, how can I enter into relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's an authentic heart that repents from sin. Repentance is turning away. It's saying, God, I am not self-made. I will turn from myself and I will turn to you. It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, but he did not stay in the grave. 3 days he rose again. And the hope that all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. And the commitment to tell God today, I will follow you no matter what it costs me. If that's you today, would you come to faith? You can do so with a prayer like this. You can pray in your heart, your mind, or even out loud. Lord, forgive me for I have sinned. I am not worthy of your love, but you sent Jesus for me. I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose again. And today I turn from myself and I will follow Christ no matter the cost. If that's you today, you are the many. If you are worn, find rest. If you are the ship in the harbor, would you sail again? Not that we would be people who are mega man people, but that we would be a church that says, look at us, that you might see Jesus Christ. This is the church. Whoever desires to be first must be the servant. Lord,